Last Sunday evening, we commenced a little study in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. We said some things about the love of God and how they responded, saying, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" On Wednesday night, we went a little further. We were dealing a little with the name. I mentioned that the Lord himself is mentioned 49 times in this little prophecy, and the name is mentioned 10 times, suggesting to us that the Lord somehow or another had been displaced with the people at that time, and it was necessary to give the Lord his rightful place in their midst, and also to honor his name. We'll try and proceed a little further tonight, but let us read again in chapter 1, Malachi chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom said, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Now a son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This had been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name. And a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathens, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful for the heathen. The Lord be pleased to bless to us the reading of the chapter. Let us bow again just for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank thee that we're able to assemble at this time in peace and in quietness to read and study thy word and hear what thou, the Lord, hast to say to us. for we are a needy people. But we think, O God, of those whose names have been mentioned to us tonight who are in need of prayer, sick ones. Thank Thee for the measure of restoration granted to some, but we pray for others. And, O God, we ask that Thy mercy shall be shown to every one of Thy dear children and every family represented here at this meeting tonight. We think of where there are problems, and they don't have the answer to their problems, but we pray that Thou shalt look down in mercy and give guidance at all times. Bless us now as we seek to look into Thy word, and we'll give Thee all the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen. I remind you again of Malachi being the messenger of the Lord. We made a point last week of drawing attention to the fact that he said it was a burden. It's the burden of the word of the Lord. When you try to think of that, the Lord having a heavy heart, no doubt the Lord was grieved when he looked down upon those people in Malachi's day. It's true, he expresses here the fact that he had loved them, but they're saying prove it. And he shows them then how had he displayed his love to them. Takes them right back to the beginning, how that in his sovereign will he chose Jacob and not Esau. And how he blessed Jacob, who of course you remember became Israel. That was his name which changed to Israel, and he became the father of that nation. While Esau, his brother, his name was changed to Edom, he became the father of the Edomites. And you watch the development of these two particular nations, the Israelites on one side, and the Edomites on the other. And just as Esau, in the beginning, showed hatred and anger towards his brother Jacob, so also his descendants, the Edomites, became, as it were, the sworn enemies of the Israelites. But instead of that, God blessed the Israelites, and he overthrew those who were dwelling down there, those Edomites and their strongholds. And while they were left impoverished, they said, never mind, we'll build again, and we'll build up the things that have been thrown down. God says, let them build, I'll throw it down again. As I said to you, those of you who have been over there and seen that part of the world, you know that's how it lies today. Just, it's desolate. Desolate. God has thrown it down. Yet they're saying, wherein hast thou loved us? Now he takes them a little further and he says, now, a son honoreth his father. True. And a servant honoreth his master. But he said, now you're claiming that I'm your father. If you claim God as being your father, then he said, I'm asking you, where is mine honor? And if you claim me as being a master, where is my fear? Where's the reverence you're showing for me? So he challenges them there. It's the challenge. But now he said, you're turning round saying, wherein? Where we despised thy name. Now you'll notice at that particular place, he concentrates his word to the priests. You find that right there in verse 6. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Now I pointed out to you that as you go on through these four chapters, you watch that word, wherein, wherein, wherein. And each time when God lays a charge, a claim against them, the response, well, wherein? We don't see that. We don't understand that. We don't see where you've loved us any more than anybody else. And he proves it to us. Well, we don't know where we've despised thy name. Now watch, that's being said to the priests. Now in verse 7 of chapter 2, and I drew attention to this one night before, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Remember, I pointed out there are four messengers in this book. There's Malachi, which means my messenger. Here in chapter 2, the priests were the messengers. When you come to chapter 3, there's a prophecy concerning the coming of John the Baptist, my messenger. And then the one following him was the messenger of the covenant, the Lord himself. Four messengers. Now these priests were supposed to be the messengers delivering the message of the Lord to the people. You might like to use the word today, they were the leaders of the people. Or they were the teachers of the people. Now thinking of the word teaching, take the picture, for example, for a moment of a school. If you send your children to a school and they have a teacher, you expect that teacher to tell them things that are true, things that are right. Now, if your child came home from the school and told you certain things the teacher was telling them and you disagreed with it, I think you would have some answer for that. Teachers are supposed to be able to teach what is right. Take the same idea into the spiritual sphere, or like you may like to say, the religious sphere. If people are going to occupy a desk like this, or occupy a class in a Sunday school, or sit in a big pulpit, they are expected to be the messengers of the truth. The unfortunate thing is this, that in Christendom today, you have lots of people who are not teaching truth, yet they have followers. For instance, what would you say regarding the lady who first thought that there's no such thing as pain? Pain is just a nation of the mind. Well, I doubt if she ever think. Or she would have known that what she was saying was true. And everyone in here tonight will recognize the fact that pain is a real thing. No matter what battle you have it, when you're suffering pain, you know it. For any woman to teach that there's no such thing as pain is just ridiculous. I knew a man who went in one day to a certain exhibition, and there was a booth for the Christian Scientists who were having a booth. And he walked over to that booth and began to talk to the person behind the desk. And there was a picture of Mrs. Baker Eddy, or Eddie Baker, put it whatever way you like. I think she's about five names actually, if you get them all. And he looked, he said, "Who's that?" So she told him. He says, "Where is she? Could I see her?" And she looked at him with kind of surprise, you know. She says, well, you know, she's dead. He says, "How can she be dead when there's no such thing as death?" I thought death was only an imagination of the mind. He said, "I'd like to see her." So the person got quite embarrassed, and then it was his turn. And then he just let her have it, you see, of the untruths of these things. Yet that's all been done in a religious sphere. But now let us come a little closer. Here, with regards to the nation of Israel, these priests should have known the truth. It was God's truth delivered to the nation. Yet right here in Israel, they had allowed the truth to become corrupted. Now, if the leaders, that's the priests who were supposed to be able to teach the truth, if they themselves had become corrupted and they were despising the honor of his name, what could you expect from the common rank and file? Students in a class take character from what they're taught. People in religious circles, more or less, take character from the teaching that they get, whether it's true or false. That's why there's so many today who are not grounded in the truth, because they have imbibed that which is false. And to imbibe that which is false means that you're going to despise that which is right. And so the messenger here puts his finger right on the priests, who were supposed to be the guides, the leaders of the people. He says, "You are to blame, O priests that despise my name." This is wherein have we despised thy name? Prove it to us. God's messenger says, "That's all right. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar." It takes them to the very center of the religious life, which is worship. Now, it's a strange thing, this, that some people will engage in all kinds of religious activities and all kinds of activities that they'll classify under the name of religion, which perhaps have no religion attached to them at all. But the thing is this, they've despised his name, they've polluted bread upon his altar, their very worship has been corrupted. Now, the thought of worship today, the present time, takes in a very broad sense of things. People like to think of worship as every time there's a gathering, as one fellow called it, the first thing in the service is the mumble to worship, you know. And when you've sat through it all, perhaps, you wonder, well, what was there for God? Was there any worship there at all? Let me remind you, the first time worship is mentioned in the Bible, most of you know this now, of course, that back in Genesis 22, "Abide ye here with the ass, while I and the lad go yonder and worship, and come again to you." The smallest number of a company, two, I and the lad. In the New Testament, the Lord says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Smallest number. "While I and the lad go yonder and worship." May I ask you again, as I have emphasized many a time here, what did they do when they went up to Mount Moriah? He said they were going to worship. You never read of them singing, and I love singing. I think singing has its place. It's lovely to have singing. You don't read of them having a sermon preached. Preaching is necessary, but it's not worship. Abraham and Isaac went up to worship, and their worship entailed this: offering to God that which God requested. And what God requested was what God provided. He simply took what God provided and laid it on the altar before God. What God asked for and provided, Abraham offered back to God. His son was first, his only son. Then there was the ram that was caught by its horns in the thicket, which became the substitute on the altar. And he offered that to God. But it was God's provision. And he simply offered back to God what God had provided. And what God provided and what God asked was acceptable to God. So his worship was acceptable because his offering was acceptable. Of course, you could carry your mind further back than that, to the days when Cain and Abel came before the Lord. Although the actual word worship is not used there, the fact is they came to offer something to God. Abel offered the firstlings of his flock, which was acceptable to God, and Abel was accepted on the basis of his sacrifice, no doubt, and Cain was rejected, because Cain offered that which was the produce of his own hands, his own work. And then we find then that God declares this, that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, if you and I had looked at what Cain offered, we might have seen nothing wrong with it. It might have looked all right. No doubt it was the best it could get. But it was not acceptable to God. Abel came by faith and offered unto God that which was acceptable to God. And he was accepted by God. Now right here in the book of Malachi, now at the end of the Old Testament, they're offering to God. Oh, they have their altar all right. He says, ye have offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? Now take the thought of bread, of course. That word is used here in connection with what was offered on the altar. Now what would be offered on the altar, of course, would be flesh. It might be the firstlings of the flock. Or it might be a bullock. But whatever it was being offered upon the altar, and it was not acceptable to God. Oh, the altar was there, and the priest was there. If you and I had stood back and we had witnessed one of those Israelites coming in, he had his sacrifice there all right, and he gave it to the priest, and then he would slip the priest something, which he wasn't supposed to do, but that's what was being done. And the priest would take the sacrifice and offer it upon the altar. Oh, they were going through all the ritual, all right. But, says the messenger here, in doing that, ye have polluted my altar. Now, why was it polluted? Now, he shows us why it was. If ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? If ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? And then it would seem like a little bit of sarcasm here. He says, why don't you take it and offer it to your governor? Would he take it? Would you go and offer that to your governor? Well, I couldn't do that. No, but you offer it to God. Now try and get a picture. Here's an Israelite, and perhaps his young boy comes in one day and he says, Dad, I brought this little lamb to you. He says, well, I was out there watching the flock. He says, there were a wild dog came in and it made for the flock and it gripped this little lamb by the leg and was running away with it. And I took my club and I ran after and I beat that dog off. And I brought the little lamb home. But look at its leg, it's all torn. Father says, that's all right, son. He said, we're going up to the temple anyway. We'll take it up as a sacrifice. We'll give it to the priest and he'll offer it on the altar to God. And that's what they were doing. He says, you're offering the sick and the torn and so on. And the priest should have said to them, we can't do that. You say, why not? Isn't he making a free will offering? He's offering it to God. Well, just for a moment or two, will you take your Bibles, please, and turn back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 22. See, after all, God had laid down certain standards. Leviticus chapter 22. And we'll read a verse or two here. Verse 20. Leviticus 22 and verse 20. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a free will offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein, blind or broken or maimed, or having a wen or scurvy or scab. Ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Now the Lord has laid down the standard. What was to be offered on the altar was to be marked by perfection. And only that which was perfect could be accepted by God. What's the good then of offering anything that God wouldn't accept? It's only playing religion, that's all. Playing at being pious. Watch me, I'm going up to the temple and I'm taking this sacrifice to offer there. Would you like to come and see my sacrifice being offered? They go through all the ritual. Now he's saying here, now it's wrong. Ye have polluted, you have offered polluted bread upon mine altar, and yet you're saying, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible. Plain words, it's only something that's got to be done, and we'll do it this way. And he goes a little further now. When you come to verse 9, he says, and now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your persons, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that should shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Now he issues here a challenge. Now he said, I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto you. The fact is this, it's time for them to repent. God is still gracious. Even if you have departed from the standards that God has revealed in his word, even if you forgot what God has done for you, but we've reminded you of it, he says, think back on what God has done for the nation right from the start. And here you are again back in the land after the captivity of Babylon. You're back here and you've got a new temple. Everything is set up. Yet you're not doing that which is right. You've forgot already about the revival and you've gone back. And you're doing the very things for which God brought judgment on the nations that used to surround you. Do you think God's going to tolerate it with you? Now he said, look, I pray you, beseech of God that he may be gracious, and he will be gracious unto us. Plain words, it's time to get before God in repentance. But then, of course, isn't they going to say again, why should we? What have we done wrong? Well, we've learned already this, there were certain things wrong, which of course they were not prepared to admit. Their service ought to have been intelligent, and it wasn't. You see, they had broken every law in the book. For instance, there's the law of nature. What is it? A child should honor its parents. A son should honor his father. But that was a God-given law, you know that. Honor thy father and mother. Even nature teaches you. Nature teaches you. Where is the child that doesn't draw to its mother and father? A boy wants to honor his parents. But something happens. When a son doesn't honor his father, something has gone wrong. He has broken the law of nature. And the law of God was violated. In one way, thou shalt love thy father and mother, honor thy father and mother, love the parents. Again, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. They violated that. You see, they had violated the law of common civility. Here's something, he says, you wouldn't even take that along and offer it to your governor. You wouldn't do that. But you've come and offered it to God. You're going to put God on a lower level than you'd put your governor? If you wouldn't offer it to the governor, why offer it to God? God demands the best. If a man had a flock, he would look around and he would say to his wife and the children, now it's time for us to go and make the sacrifice. We're going to make an offering. Let's go out and see what we can get. They look at the flock. There's the best looking one we've got. There's not a blemish on that lamb. Pass it like that. That would bring a good price in the market. Will we offer that one, or will we keep that one and offer this one? Huh? If he was a man of God, he would say, let us give God the best. You see, worship is not only to be intelligent, it's to be sacrificial. Do people only go to a service because they feel that they've got to? Do they simply come and endure it, but they don't enjoy it? You see, worship is not something we endure. Worship is something we should enjoy. But worship is sacrificial. That man would sacrifice the best of the flock. You and I, in order to worship correctly and worship acceptably, we may have to sacrifice time. And time's a very precious commodity, you know that. But isn't God worth it to give time? Not only do you sacrifice time, sometimes you sacrifice your substance. And you give to the Lord. You'll learn more of that when you come to chapter 3. But right here I'm suggesting to you that he lays the basis for it. The thing is this, God says, this is what I demand. This is the standard for worship. Yet what have you done? And he says here in verse 10, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. But then he shows them something else. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles and among the nations. In plain words, here's the nation of Israel. God has redeemed them, brought them out of Egypt. He brought them through the wilderness. He placed them in the land. They looked after them in the land until they rebelled against him. And his hand came upon them in chastisement, and they were carried down captive to Babylon. After 70 years, he brings the remnant back, reestablishes them in the land, gives them a new temple, and so on. It's all set up. And now they've turned away from him again. All right, he said. Don't forget, my name shall be honored. Even from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. If you have failed as a nation, says God, there will come the day when my name shall be honored throughout the length and breadth of the whole earth, north, south, east, and west. Now that day is still yet future in a way. There will come a day in the millennial time when the king shall reign, and all the kings of the earth shall bow to him, and all the people shall acknowledge him as King of kings and Lord of lords. But even at the present time, while the nation of Israel turned against him and would not accept him, his name had gone out to the four corners of the earth. You find when you come to Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that takes you way beyond the confines of the nation of Israel. You see, these Israelites believed that salvation belonged to them and them. But now we've learned this, that through the sacrifice of Christ, that perfect sacrifice, the name has been carried throughout the whole earth. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and his name is extolled. Service then should be intelligent. Worship should be intelligent. Worship should be sacrificial. But then what are they saying here? He says, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. Is it true that these priests who came of the order of Aaron and could all show their genealogy and they're in the office, yet they're not going to work at it unless the people are going to give them a salary? The man comes along with his little sacrifice and he says to the priest, I want to offer this lamb. Don't bother looking it over, just take it as it is. How much will you give me? It reminds you of Judas, doesn't it? What will you give me and I'll deliver him unto you? He sold his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. You remember the brothers of Joseph? They sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. There was 11, there was 10 of them there. The 11th one was at home. Little young boy, the youngest one, Benjamin. And there was Joseph, made the 12th one. The other 10, they sold him for 20 pieces of silver, which meant that each of them getting a share, two little pieces of silver, to sell their brother. What a sin. But here are men who are professing to be priests, and they wouldn't shut the doors for naught. They wouldn't go and open the door of the temple or shut the door unless they were to be paid the salary. And there's nothing said back in the book of Leviticus about a salary for them. God will look after them. There was a certain way in which they were to be looked after. Quite scriptural, but not this way. And more than that, he said, and neither will I accept an offering because, what are you doing? You'll neither shut the doors for naught, and you'll not kindle a fire on mine altar for naught. If they didn't get a salary, they weren't going to be at it. It makes us hang our heads in shame today. Not that I do it very often, but occasionally I listen to some of these fellows that come on the broadcasts. And they tell you if they don't get so much in the next month, they'll have to go off the air, and I just sit back and say, let them go off. Let them go off. Why are they on? If they're on to see how much they can get out of it, they're wrong. Do you remember the fellow who said that God told him he was going to take him home to heaven unless he could get so many thousands and thousands? And where did he get it? From an old gambling agent down in Florida. God never told him any such thing. It's obvious that was a lie. These men were frauds. Absolute frauds. Why is it today that people want to make so much money out of religion? It's a shame and disgrace. It takes you back to Malachi. They wouldn't shut the doors and they wouldn't kindle a fire for naught. Have you ever heard of a preacher having a call to a place where the salary would be less than what he was getting? I've never. They usually get a call to a bigger purse or a bigger congregation in the hope of a bigger purse. Where are we drifting? I don't want to be boastful, beloved. I just want to say this. I've been serving the Lord now for many years. And I can say, as before the Lord, I've never once in all those years sent out a letter asking anybody for financial aid. And I don't intend to. I don't need to. If I serve the Lord will look after me. And if you want to serve the Lord, he'll look after you. Fellow wanted to be a missionary. And he went to certain people and he said, I have a call to the mission field. Yeah. But he said, I want you to promise me first of all that you'll give me enough to go and build a house when I get there. I told them what country he was going to, and he said, I'll need to build a house. Will you give me so much? And I would like to know how much you're going to send me every month. The man looked at me and said, I'll tell you something. He said, you better go and get a job and work. And he was right. God never called that man the mission field. When David Livingstone went out to pioneer the dark continent of Africa, he had no guarantee of anything. Neither had Fred Stanley Amott. Neither had Dan Crawford. Great pioneers of the gospel. They went out taking nothing of the Gentiles. They went out and served God. Beloved, it's time we were facing again the realities of true religion. We serve the Lord Christ. He says, you'll not do it. But my name shall be great amongst the Gentiles. Ye have profaned it, but others will honor it. And God's name will be honored. And the coming day, at that name, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for another day spent in fellowship with Thy dear children. We think of some who have been unable to be with us today because of sickness, and some who have been traveling. Pray Thy blessings to be upon them all now. But O God, very specially tonight, we would cry to Thee on behalf of those who have heavy hearts concerning members of their own family, brothers, sisters, children. Oh God, we pray for them. Grant that we may have a sense of Thy good hand with us. And in these coming days, may we see a movement of men and women turning to Thee. And grant, oh God, they may find true guidance with those who already profess to be believers. Help each of us to be faithful and honorable in our service for Thee. We ask these things, giving thanks in the Savior's precious name.